Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus. Again, the words of St. Paul from 2 Corinthians, as Paul is encouraging the Corinthian Christians to contribute to this special offering that was being received, he says in verses 8 and 9, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Someone once quipped that you can tell that the game of Monopoly is an old game because rich people actually pay a luxury tax and they can actually go to jail. Like that happens anymore. It's a caustic bit of humor, and the fact that it humors us at all says a lot about us. Those twin green monsters of jealousy and envy are a real problem for us, whose instinct is always to want to stick it to the rich in any way we can, whether by taxing them or jailing them or somehow curbing them. It's even a political talking point in our nation that, you know, the rich became rich at the expense of the poor, and that that's not fair or equitable. And if that bothers you, vote for me, because I have a plan to prosecute them more aggressively and tax them at higher rates and limit their incomes and take away all of the loopholes for their investments and make them pay their fair share. And of course, others would say that that kind of zero-sum thinking is foolish and born of jealousy, because the economy is not a pie of finite size, so that if I get a big piece, then you only get a little piece. But that the rich are the very people who invest back into the economy, expanding the pie so that all of us can have a bigger piece. It's like that old saw about Bill Gates, when a kid asked him one day if he would buy him some chocolate. So Bill Gates gave him what he had in his pocket, and now the kid owns the Hershey Corporation. I don't know what side of that debate you come down on, but I think we do have to acknowledge that history is replete with examples of people getting rich at the expense of other people's poverty. Slavery in America certainly did that. It's part of our American story. And perhaps you could cite other examples, and maybe you even feel like you work at a place where the bigwigs are keeping you poor so that they can line their pockets and drive their Porsches. Well, in this epistle reading today from 2 Corinthians, St. Paul points us to the supreme example of how people can become rich by somebody else's poverty. In this case, the impoverished somebody is Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. But the riches with which Jesus makes us rich, of course, are not money. As someone said, some people are so poor, all they have is money. But Christ makes us rich with the eternal riches and the gifts of God, until at last we throw up our hands in praise and we say with the psalmist in Psalm 23, "My cup overflows." And boy, does it ever. We are loaded with the joy of our salvation. We are affluent in the hope of heaven. We are flush with his peace. We are well endowed in his forgiving mercy. We are rich in his lavish love. And because he has made us so rich by his poverty, now it's our turn to invest ourselves into the lives of others so that our giving may reflect the generosity of Jesus Christ himself. Generosity, not jealousy, is what St. Paul encourages of these Corinthians and of all Christians. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he was encouraging that church and all the other churches to participate in a special offering to help and to assist impoverished Christians back in Jerusalem. And in this letter, his second to the Corinthians, he expresses the hope that the Corinthians will be generous in giving toward this special offering. And as an encouragement, Paul holds up the example of other churches, especially the churches in Macedonia and Philippi that had been over-the-top generous when they gave for this offering. And Paul says it's not that these churches were wealthy, and yet he says that from their depths of their poverty, they overflowed in an abundance of generosity toward those who were in need. Like their Lord and their Savior, these Christians in Macedonia were willing to impoverish themselves to make someone else rich. So willing, Paul says, that they actually begged to be able to participate in this grace and fellowship of giving and of helping. And you can imagine that conversation. Paul is at the church in Philippi and he says, I wouldn't expect you to give, or certainly not to give a lot, because you don't have much yourselves. And they said, no, Paul. No, please, we want to help. We want to give. Take more. Meanwhile, the Corinthians, who were far wealthier by earthly standards, needed to be persuaded to assist those who were in need. The contrast between those three churches is like that between the three guys who wanted to help out their dead friend in the afterlife. Have you heard this? The first guy leans over his deceased friend and says to him, you know, I don't want you ever to lack anything in this next life. And he throws $1,000 cash into his friend's casket. And the second guy says, well, me neither. And he throws $5,000 cash into his friend's casket. And the third guy, who's the richest of the three, says, well, I also want him to have everything that he needs. And he writes him a check for $10,000, throws it in the casket, and says, cash it if you need it. The church in Corinth was the third guy. Rich, but a little bit stingy. So Paul handles them very carefully. You notice he does not demand that these Corinthians give something, or he does not set an amount for them or a percentage. Instead, he encourages them and tells them that even as they excel in so many other things in the Christian life, they should also excel in generosity, in this grace of giving, as do their Macedonian and Philippian sisters and brothers in Christ. Because generosity and its opposite, stinginess, are not determined by how much wealth one has. Generosity is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of trust and of faith. And Paul sees in these Corinthians the danger that their hearts will be stingy toward those who are in need. And he seeks to open up their hearts to trust in God more than they trust in their bank accounts. Now, throughout the history of the church, there have always been people like these wonderful Macedonians. They want to give. They want to help. They beg to help and give. And they cannot be held back from their generosity, even when you feel badly that they're giving out of their own poverty, giving more than they probably should. But they just have that gift of giving and of generosity, as Paul says in Romans 12. And then you also have those in the church who are more like the Corinthians, a little more stingy by nature, who require some persuasion in the grace of giving and encouragement toward generosity, despite being quite wealthy themselves. Now, my guess is that probably most of us fall somewhere between those two extremes, as I believe did probably most of the Corinthian Christians. I know that in all my years of ministry, I have seen some amazingly generous givers, people whose giving has just stunned me for its generosity. And I thank God for those kinds of people. I personally don't feel like I'm one of those. I'm not one of who just begs for an opportunity to give and to help. Like most of us, I think I'm one of those who needs encouragement. And so as I preach this text, understand it's coming right back into my own ears. But many of us, I think, are the kind of people who say that we would like to increase our giving. We want to give more. But when the opportunity to do so actually arises because we got a raise or a tax refund or a windfall of some kind, our minds quickly turn to other things. that kitchen remodel, that new car, that fancier vacation, the updated wardrobe. And not, there's nothing, there's anything wrong with these things. But more often, I think, than we're willing to admit, the things that serve our own desires are quicker to reach our minds and our hearts than the needs of others. And this is simply what sin has done to us. Sin has curved our love back in on itself. And that's what happened to the Corinthian Christians. And it's why Paul is trying to bend that curve back away from self toward the needs of others. My guess is that this is why people seem to have an allergic reaction when churches and pastors start talking about money and giving. Because bending away from oneself toward others is not a painless proposition. We are, after all, talking about making others rich by impoverishing ourselves, as Christ did for us. We're talking about self-denial, and that's never easy. But thanks be to God that in Christ we have not only an example to follow, but better than that, we have the one who redeems us from our selfishness and our stinginess. He became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. Just think about that for a minute. Jesus left the riches and the glories of heaven to come to our earth. He emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant, human form. As Isaiah says, he had no majesty or splendor. He had no throne, no palace. As he once said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He ate and he lodged and he traveled from place to place on the generosity of others. But that kind of impoverishment was nothing compared to the way the Lord was impoverished when he permitted himself to be betrayed and arrested and beaten and mocked and sentenced to die. He could have stopped it, but he went all the way to the cross instead, stripped of everything, unjustly yet willingly impoverished, bleeding and dying the criminal's death that he did not deserve. Never, never was anyone as impoverished as he when he hung on that cross, and yet never was a people made so rich by the impoverishment of another, rich in the things of God, the forgiveness of our sins, the joy of our salvation, the privilege of prayer, peace with our Creator, purpose in all of our trials, and the blessed hope of everlasting life. What Paul calls in the very next chapter, God's indescribable gifts, and they are all ours through his poverty in life and in death. Someone once said, I am one step away from being rich. All I need now is some money. That's a kind of a sad take on life. But someone much wiser said, I went from rags to riches just by reading the Word of God. You know, I've known people like that. People who live, Christians, who live their life rich and happy in the gifts of God, even though they have so little in this world, even when life has robbed them of every earthly pleasure and treasure. And yet, they would declare their cup overflows, and it shows in their joyful and generous living and giving. And I want to be that kind of Christian, living rich at the expense of Christ's willing poverty, joyful and generous in doing what I can to enrich the lives of others here and for eternity. And I want you to understand, it's not that our salvation is hanging in the balance here, depending on how generous or stingy we may be. Christ's generous offering saves us, not ours. But it is that Christian generosity, there is a fullness of joy for us like the joy that Christ himself experienced when he endured the cross and scorned its shame for us. And he wants you to know and to experience that kind of joy in your life, in a life that is expended for him and for others. And yet, like the Corinthian Christians, most of us, I think, do struggle to be as generous as we should. And we need that gentle reminder that generosity is not a matter of dollar amounts or percentages, but rather it's a matter of faith and of trust in Jesus. Maybe you struggle to believe God, that he loves a cheerful giver, and that he responds to generosity by throwing open the floodgates of heaven to pour out his blessings, as the prophet Malachi says. But even if you do struggle that way, if this is a lifetime struggle for you to be more generous, the good news is that in the end, regardless of how much you may have in your bank account or how big your paycheck or how much you may give or not give, each of us is rich beyond measure, for we have been given the riches of Jesus' death and resurrection for our salvation. And that, in the end, that is the only measurement of riches that really matters. The riches of Christ for you. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that we, your people, who your gifts unnumbered claim through the sharing of your blessings, may bring glory to your name. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.